almost stayed gone today just to be able to hear part two of Ben's message, right? Hey, I want to tell you this, though. I was watching, and I noticed it had gotten after 12, and he had just barely started rolling. And I was like, I was so happy that he just kept going and pushing in. And I was waiting to hear from you guys, like, no, Ben, keep going. It's good, right? It's tight, but it's right. Go, you know, whatever, something. Come on, bring it. But I know. It was such a good word. I know how difficult it is to have this much of a message and try to bring it into this much time. And so he did such an amazing job. I really think he easily could have preached a series out of what he started with. And so, yes. Can you do a favor for me? I know we just sat down, but I want to have a stand up. I just want to honor the Lord this morning and pray a blessing. Thank you, Lord. Father, we are truly thankful to be in this house today, together, corporately, worshiping you. Lord, I pray that you would open the depths of who we are today to receive the seed of your word, that we would see and understand that what we are getting and what we are being imparted to by you today is so much greater than me sitting here right now. But Lord, it has legacy and lineage and inheritance, and it just wrapped all up in this seed that we're receiving today. Let it fall on fertile soil, fertile ground, take root, and produce what you desire for it to produce in us, through us, and through generations to come. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a lot of things in my small brain right now, and we're going to do something unplanned here. I know. But notice I use the word unplanned instead of something different. Because it's just unplanned. I need you to turn somewhere in your Bible for me, though. And I'm trying to determine if I know the verse or if I know the chapter or if I have them reversed. But I believe what I'm looking for is in it's in Mark. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. I don't know why Luke 8 is in my head, but for some reason Luke 8 is rolling around in my head. So we might go there at some point, depending on what I'm hearing. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. So it says this: then they brought little children to him being Jesus, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Last verse. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Go to the next verse. And he took the head. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Before I take us somewhere in this, can you put it up in the Passion for me? The same group of verses there. The parents kept bringing their little children to Jesus so that he would lay his hands on them. and blessed them, but the disciples kept rebuking and scolding the people for doing it. When Jesus saw what was happening, he became indignant with his disciples and said to them, "Let all these little children come to me and never hinder them. Don't you know that the God's kingdom realm exists for such as these? Listen to the truth I speak. Whoever does not open their arms to receive God's kingdom like a teachable child will never enter it." Then he embraced each child, and laying his hands on them, he lovingly blessed each one. Really quick backstory. I know in John chapter 20, but elsewhere, Jesus is resurrected, right? And he keeps showing up. You guys remember this? The reason I thought of John 20 is John 20, around verse 22, it says that Jesus breathed on his disciples, right? He showed up to them. He breathed on them. The word is it's like infusion, but it's a Greek word. Infusion, I think is how you say it. Something like that. It is to, it actually incorporates the word begat, which is kind of funny. But it is a breath from within to beget something. I can't remember the full definition, but when Jesus breathed on his disciples, he said to them, "Receive you the Holy Spirit." Then he gives them the commission, right? Go into all the earth. But the thing that Jesus kept doing, he breathed on his disciples. They received something. They didn't quite understand what they were receiving initially. We see later in Acts 2, Holy Spirit comes on them and engulfs them. But there was something that was breathed into them that was a part of who Jesus is that they received in them that he wanted them to understand this. Though I am leaving and you will not be able to physically see me, I am as present with you now as I was for the last 3.5 years. And he kept showing up, right, for 40 days. He showed up to them. They'd have, at one point, they had their door locked, right? They're freaking out because the Jews are looking for them. And he just walks through the wall. Hey, y'all. Right? Which, we can talk quantum physics if you like, and I can explain a little bit of how I think that actually happened. But we're not going to do that today. But Jesus walks in again. It doesn't matter the obstacle. It doesn't matter the locked location. It doesn't matter your fear cycle. It doesn't matter whatever you're dealing with. I'm as ever present with you now, even though you can't see me all the time, as I ever was. And he did not do that as a ghost, because he later ate fish and bread with them. Right? He did this as a person. And he kept doing this. And he kept doing this because he was trying to get them to understand something. Hear why I'm saying this. We struggle with this understanding that he is as present with us today, though we may not see him physically the way that we desire to see physically. He is as present with us today, desiring to bless us, not like, oh, give me money, but bless us in that I want to lay my hands on you, bless you, impart something to you for here and for now. And we struggle with this. Bro, bless you in the name of Jesus. Yes, I love it. He was on his way down here too. He's like, I know where you're going with this. You said unplanned, I'm a coming. I like it. So that's a precursor. Everybody stand up. This is what we're going to do. We are going to find somebody. Look, you need to find somebody that is not part of your own generation. Yep. And you're going to bless them. You're going to put your hands on them. You're going to bless them in the name of Jesus. He is present here and now. Okay, you got to move out of your seats, though. Come on now, mix it up a little bit. Find somebody who's not in your generation, whether older or younger than you, and you bless them. Thank you, Lord, that we are teachable. We're open. Lord, we like to be stretched and moved. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the blessing of the kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. I have no notes, so we're on a little bit of a journey here. Yeah, totally. I think I know why I wanted Luke 8, though. Let me go there. Luke 7. Ha! I do know why I needed it. So, can I want to explain something. I know sometimes when I'm down here sharing, I'll hear something and share scripture or things that I'm hearing. And I know I've probably explained this kind of thing before. I don't have anything in my ear. Like, I don't hear a voice going, Luke 8, say Luke 8. It is, I know, I wish I did. I really, really, it would make things so much easier for me. It is a, I don't know how else to put it. I'll give you a Bible word. It's a quickening. It is something that hits me here, and I go, oh, I don't know what to do with that. Just being honest, sometimes I'm just like, I don't really know what to do with that. I don't know if I'm supposed to say that yet. I don't know. So like right now, Matthew 19 is coming to mind, but that's because it correlates to Luke chapter 8. And so some of this is just, I know the Bible because I love the Bible and I read the Bible and I eat the Bible and I soak it up. I don't walk around like this all the time. Hey, Sage, did you know Mark chapter 10, verse 10 says, I wish my life looked like that, but it doesn't. But when I need to know or I need to hear, he's always faithful to give me things. I just wanted to explain that because now I also wanted to tell you
that I have been preaching for 25 years. So I'm well versed in how to preach and how, you know, God moves in me that way. I'm sharing all this because not everybody is built like I'm built, and God speaks to everybody differently. And to think that, well, I see Zach do this, so I think I can do that. Maybe you could, maybe you couldn't. I don't know. It's not up to me, but I'm just letting you know that this is just the way that I operate, or I hear, or I feel God. I long one day in this lifetime, I want to hear the audible voice of God so clearly that I'm like, you know, I know what he sounds like here. And I love, and I'm so thankful. And this is where I stay. I'm good. But I long for more. I want more. I want to know more. I want to have more. I want my portion. I want my peace. But I'm learning something. I'm going to teach you something today that I think is crucial for all of us to get a hold of. And that's, we're going to go into Luke chapter 8. I don't know what verse I want to start in yet. Let's start in verse 4. We're going to jump a little bit in this same chapter, but Matthew chapter 19 is the same parable as in Matthew chapter 19. It just tells it a little bit different. And so I may refer to that because I like some of the end terminology that is used. I think it's really good. So Luke chapter 8, let's start in verse 4. It says, "And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable." Now we know Jesus spoke in parables all the time. I want to tell you this. He says things like this. "Let he who has an ear to hear, hear." Now everybody has ears, and most people can hear, but not everybody hears. So, my opinion, that I think Jesus was saying, like, these are my words, but something to this nature: if you are too religious to hear, you probably won't hear this. So let he who has an open ear to hear actually hear. Unless you're teachable like a child and embrace this teaching, you will never enter into the kingdom of God. You see the tie here? So unless you have an ear to hear and you embrace what you're hearing, you're not going to get it. Jesus would tell parables and then go, "See ya." Right? And even his disciples are like, "Yeah, see ya. Jesus, what was that all about?" "Well, help." You know, like, what? "Eat flesh, drink blood, what?" Like, oh. Anyway, so here we go. This parable, verse 5. "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell on the wayside, and it was trampled down. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, or fell on rock. And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture." I really like this right here. Those of you who are out in the camera world, I'm speaking right to you, and I like this. If you don't know, there's a screen here so I can actually read scripture, so I'm not turning my back on you all the time. Well, yeah, I do. Verse 7. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Right? That was one of those statements I just made. It's like, If you're hearing this and getting it, you'll get it. Jesus compares multiple times the word to seed and the kingdom to seed. That it comes in seed form, right? It's planted in soil. He's not responsible for our soil. We're responsible for the soil that we receive the word within, and it does something. It always, right, it says in Psalms that God watches over his word to perform it. So it comes, if you think about it in the natural, every seed, let's just take an apple seed, for instance, every seed comes fully equipped to produce fruit. To start with a small growth, for a number of years, suddenly then there's apples. Every seed has that potential in it. It just takes soil, temperature, water, fertilizer, time. Sun would be great. You're right. You get what I'm saying, though. Seed is always being planted, but it doesn't always produce everything it was intended to produce because of the soil that it's being received by. So let's keep going. The disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" Right? This is one of those times. They're like, "We don't get it." And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." I'm not going to go too far down that road yet. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. We'll leave that one. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. I think that's the end of where I wanted to go. Yeah, even though this is part of the parable, I want to stop there because I really want us to get this. I think this is beyond my opinion. I think where we keep falling short, where we're not seeing what we desire to see, is because we don't understand the longevity of the seed that we're receiving. We receive seed, we want instant something to happen. Hear what I'm about to say. I believe that the Word of God over each of us is too big to fulfill inside of one generation. I'll prove it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll come back to this in just a second. I should probably turn there so I can figure out where I want to start. Start verse 8. We ready? Backstory. Just short. We know in Genesis chapter 12, we see Abram at the time get told, "I want you to leave the country of your fathers, your household, everything that you've attained to this point in this land, not his sheep and all that stuff, but the things that you've gotten here, I want you to leave this country and I want to take you to a land that I will show you. Doesn't tell him where, doesn't tell him, and he begins to tell him, I will make you a father of many nations. Your children will be such that they cannot be counted. If it could be counted, it would be the number, the sand of the seashore, the stars of the sky. I mean, there's all this picture that he's giving to Abraham that, like, you're leaving and going this direction and going to this place, I'm telling you, will create in you this father of many nations. I will he actually changes Abram to Abraham. Instead of being father, he becomes father of many nations. So we'll read here. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, yeah. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him all of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm going to keep reading, but I'm going to switch translations in just a minute. Go ahead, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Keep going. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith. These who? Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, everyone that was named as part of this promise, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So there was some understanding that these promises we're receiving are so much bigger than who we are, yet these promises are for us. But can we read this in the Passion? Go back to verse 8. I want to reread this. And it's not because it's better or worse. It's just, I like the wording. Faith motivated Abraham to obey God's call and leave the familiar to discover the territory he was destined to inherit from God. So he left with only a promise and without even knowing ahead of time where he was going. Abraham stepped out in faith. Really quickly, go back to verse 8. I want to show you something. Right in the middle of the verse, it says, so he left with only, it could be said this way, he left with only a seed of promise. And without even knowing ahead of time where he was going. I don't know where I'm going. Don't know what I'm going to be doing. I just know I grabbed a hold of this seed, put it in some fertile soil so it could begin to take root. Abraham stepped out in faith. In faith of what? In faith of the faithfulness of the one who planted the seed in the first place. This isn't about me. This isn't about, oh, I'm going to become the man of power for the hour. I'm going to become the great chief. I'm going to become all that God wants me to be, that's who I'm going to be. I'm going to be the man. Everybody's going to know my name. I'm going to be the father of everything. This is great. It wasn't like that. It was like I'm stepping out into the unknown, holding on to the seed of a promise that I have no understanding of where it's going to take me or how it's going to develop or what it's going to look like once it does develop. All I know is the one who planted the seed is faithful to complete that which he started. I understand that, I'm going to step. And as he begins to have a child and then two grandchildren, and we don't know about his other children and what they, I mean, we do know some. I could name those children that Abraham had, but we don't know a whole bunch about the grandchildren. We know Isaac and Jacob, and then from there. But he sees the promise beginning to be fulfilled, but it's not in the fullness of what God said, right? It's sort of like that sprout that pops up out of the ground. If you went and looked for apples on a tree that's this big, it just isn't going to happen. Why? Because it's not ready to produce. If it did produce, it would actually damage the tree, and it would no longer be able to produce. It wouldn't come to maturity. Abraham looked at that which began to pop out of the ground and said, "This is the beginning. Let me teach you how to live in a tent. Be a stranger in a land that you don't know why you're here or what you're doing. We just know God said that's ours." Okay, Pop. Right? Then along comes Jacob. Tree's still not full yet. Tree's about this big now. Still not producing all that it could produce, but it's getting there, and it's growing, and the roots are going deeper. And now he's like, okay, G-Pop, what do? We live in tents. We become strangers. We walk through the land. God said that's ours. He said he's going to fill the whole earth with all of our descendants. You're a part of that. Right? Wait, no, but I got the word. That's my word. This is my word. I'm the father of every nation. I'm the one who's going to have children that will be all. It's me. Hello, Western Christianity. We lack understanding of legacy, longevity, and inheritance. The lack of understanding of this is causing us to take seed that's meant to be planted in fertile soil, and it's planted shallow because we're looking for shallow results because we don't understand the rooting of inheritance and legacy. Let's keep going. He lived by faith as an immigrant in his promised land as though it belonged to someone else. Say what? God said, it's yours. What I'm looking at doesn't feel like mine. Do we get discouraged in that? Do we allow that to choke out the promise because we're stuck in a place of it needs to look and be just like this? Listen, I need you to understand this. When we allow the seed of the word or the seed of the kingdom to be choked out by something that's not meant to choke the seed out, it doesn't just affect you, it affects generations to come. That is not to say that suddenly we ruined our children's destiny. I'm just trying to get you to understand. The part that we're lacking understanding in is that what I do here and now affects generations, good or bad, but we could be plowing the ground in a way where our children begin to reap a harvest in a place they never even planted seed. Oh my gosh, so many parables are going through my mind right now. Parable of the talents. I knew you were a hard man. I knew that you gathered crops where you didn't plant. How do you do that? Because someone else planted. Because it's always been your destiny to reap a harvest. How big that harvest is depends on all of us. Your harvest doesn't just rely on you. And your children's harvest doesn't just rely on them. And it's not generation for generation. This is why I had you break up into generations and begin to understand there's a blessing that comes from grabbing a hold of each generation and going, I need what you plant. I need what you have. I need the kingdom that's inside of you. I need you to understand that I didn't just plant. Listen, those of us who have gray in their hair and their face, what we have planted isn't for us alone. Yes, we're longing for harvest. Yes, we're longing for the things. But what we're called to is, what we're called to is too big just for me. It's too big just for one generation. Let me put it this way. If you can accomplish in one generation what God called you to do, you're thinking too small. You need to get another word. I don't mean have the prophet come give you another word. I'm saying open up in here. Let he who has an ear to hear, hear. That the kingdom of God is like seed. Right, here's another one. Kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of seeds in the garden. But once it grows up, it becomes the biggest plant, the biggest tree, is how it says it, in the garden. Birds come and nest in it, and it casts shadows. And there's this picture that we get that it's like, whoa, how did that become that? Because it was tended to, because it took root, because somebody said, this needs to stay. This isn't about me. That didn't happen in one single generation. This happened in multiple. Like, you go look at trees that you go, whoa, wow, at, because they're so massive. That didn't happen in 10 years or 20 years or even 50 years. Some of the trees that we look at, if you go West Coast, they're hundreds of years old. It's like, whoa, yeah, yeah. I had the blessing of going to Jonah and Leslie's place, that Leslie's parents have been on this property for, I think they said 35 years. And they took Sage and I all around. This is in Hawaii. They took us all around their farm. And Paul, Leslie's dad, shared with us that they carved out this whole property. They planted every tree other than a few that they left. He showed me the few they left that I can't remember the name of those trees, but they left some of the indigenous trees, but they planted everything on this property. And I was just like, wow. And now Jonah and Leslie's youngest daughter is going, I want to be a farmer. Paul and Stephanie planted all these trees, coffee trees and avocado. They have avocados as big as your head. I'm like, whoa. I mean, it's incredible some of the things I'm looking at, and they didn't do it so they could just sit back and go, man, what a farm we carved out. Hope y'all make it. Like, there's longevity and legacy that they desire to see fulfilled on this property, and I'm like, it's beautiful. I love it. Makes me want to not be a farmer. But, no, I'm kidding. Not in Alaska, yeah. It was challenging in here to maintain this view, because it's really easy to get your view, like, down to you. And that is, honestly, I think that is one of our biggest struggles, is everything becomes about us. How it affects us, where it takes us, what it means to us, what it's supposed to look like, what am I going to accomplish, what are my words, what are me. I need to do all these things, and then something wackadoo happens over here, and suddenly we think we either missed it, God didn't really say that, we're struck because we have no longevity in mind, it's what about now, and we allow the seed that's been planted in us to be either plucked out or to be choked out or whatever, because we have no longevity in mind. If you noticed, I haven't finished reading, so I'm trying. trying to figure out if I should finish. I need to finish this really quick. If you do notice, though, in Luke chapter 8, it uses the word hundredfold. In Matthew chapter 19, it uses the word hundredfold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Because every seed comes with it the ability to produce more and more and more. But it's not, again, the 160, 30 is also generational. It is not just about, it's going to produce this in my time. There's plenty to be produced in your time. In fact, where's that at? I'm going to take a stab at it. I think it's Matthew 12, but you'll know what I'm saying when I say it. That actually might be Matthew 19 that I'm thinking of. But Peter says this. Jesus is speaking to the people, and he says it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, right? Or the Passion says it's easier to stuff a rope through the eye of a needle is how it says it. But it's easier to pass a camel through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And he kind of walks away, and Peter goes, "Hey, Jesus, we left everything to follow you." It actually says, "We left all to follow you. Homes, family, careers, you know, the whole, we left it all to follow you." And Jesus says this, "No one who left homes, family, career, for my sake and the kingdom's sake, right, will not also receive in this lifetime homes, all those things." I can't remember how it ends, but the idea is that we are always wanting to know what we're supposed to get, or what we're supposed to have, or what does our harvest look like, or what does the fulfillment of this word look like. Because we're short-sighted. Peter, again, I think Peter, being a bit short-sighted, was like, "Hey, wait a minute, but what about, and what are we gonna, and hey, what about this, and we left everything, aren't we gonna?" Because if you know the story, it follows the on the heels of the rich young ruler's Mark 10. It says, it is Matthew 19. Okay, that's why Matthew 19 was in my brain. But Mark 10, it talks about the rich young ruler. At the end of Rich Young Ruler, it says it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, or to stuff a rope through the eye of a needle, than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It created something in them that they just were kind of like, "Hey, you just told him to leave everything. He would inherit eternal life. We left everything. What do we get?" Short-sighted. I heard the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord said, we look for these words especially. What am I going to do, or going to see? And we look for, like, oh, you will be preaching in nations, or you will be filling up stadiums, or you will be seeing the dead, you know, raised. And I was going to say the dead walk. That too. You know, because we want to know what we're going to see right here, right now. And I think the Lord is trying to expand our ability to see beyond how it affects me right here, right now, and begin to see how it affects generations to come. Because I really didn't think I was going to go here. Mark chapter 10. I do sort of apologize for jumping all over, but I think it all ties together. Mark chapter 10. Starting in verse 17. This is the version in my head, so I don't know what it says. "Then one came running to Jesus, fell on his knees and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Oh, here we go. As Jesus started on his way, oh, this is the passion, which is fine. Let's go back to there you go, 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man came running up to him, kneeling down in front of him. He cried out, "Good teacher, what one thing am I required to do to gain eternal life?" I'm not sure. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Verse 18. Jesus responded, "Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good." I want to back up that one verse and point out this. What what we call in our Bible, it's your heading, it'll say the rich young ruler. What he said was this. Agathos didiskalos. It's the Greek word, good teacher. He didn't call him God. He didn't even call him rabbi. He said, Agathos didiskalos. You hear the word scholar? Hey, you're scholarly. Hey, you're one of those people, you know the word. So what is it in the word as a scholar that I need to do, that I'm missing, that will ensure my eternal life? So Jesus says this, why did you call me Agathos? Why did you call me good? There's only one who's good, and that's God. He is. So am I good scholar, or am I God to you? But since you called me scholar, let me answer this like a scholar. I know I'm rewriting the whole verse, but this is the only place that I know of. I could be wrong, but I think this is, if it's not the only, it's one of the only places that Jesus actually brings commandments to the table without increasing the commandment. In other words, like this, you've heard it said, right? Do not commit adultery. But I tell you, the increase. If you look upon a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery. You've heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, right? Let's raise the bar a little bit here. Right? Your understanding, let's bring that up to level. This is different. This he's just throwing out. Like, you want to hear from a scholar? Here you go. Right? So he says this. You already know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not cheat. Honor your mother and your father. The man said to Jesus, teacher, I've carefully obeyed these laws since I was a youth. Jesus fixed his gaze upon the man with tender love and said to him, hear what I'm going to tell you right now. This is crucial to get. The love of God, I think we understand sort of, but we miss an element of it. The love of God is about removing the obstacles that keep me from understanding the fullness of who he is. This man asks the question of Jesus in the wrong way. Jesus answers it the way that he asked the question. Then he looked at him and he said, let me remove the one thing that you're not getting about who I am. Let me, in love, I'm going to remove for you your own inability to receive what you think you really want, and I'm going to cut to the heart of the matter. That's the love of God. The love of God isn't about crushing, smashing. The love of God parts the way. The love of God takes out that which is in the way of receiving who he is. So he says to him, there's still one thing you're lacking. go sell all that you have and give the money to the poor. Then all of your treasure will be in heaven. After you've done this, come back and walk with me. He was invited on a journey. I'm going to give you my opinion again. This does not reflect upon Bridge of Hope or the leadership of such. No. My opinion. Jesus invited this man into something that he only had invited 11 other people into. Now, I'm not saying there weren't other disciples. I know there were 120. I know there were, it talks about 72. But there were only 11 that he actually invited to come into his circle. This is where my opinion starts. I think that Jesus, knowing that Judas was going to do what he was about to do, invited this man into the inner circle so there would be no need for casting lots and figuring out who it should be. Jesus had already prepared the ground for somebody to come in. But because they had no ability to see beyond the effect right here, right now, they rejected the seed and said, yeah, but... So let's keep going. Completely shocked by Jesus' answer. Like, what? No, I didn't ask that. He turned and walked away very sad. Or your translation might say, sad at these words. Right? Or he turned in sadness after hearing these words. So he turned and walked away in sadness. For he was extremely rich. Jesus looked at the faces of his disciples and said, how hard it is for the wealthy to enter into God's kingdom realm. Why? Because if we allow anything, whether it's worldly possessions, whether it's our own families, whatever, you name it, if we allow it to make us short-sighted because we're so concerned about this, we miss the kingdom in its fullness. 24. The disciples were startled when they heard this, but Jesus again said to them, children, it is next to impossible for those who trust in their riches to find their way into God's kingdom realm. It's easier to stuff a rope through the eye of a needle than for a wealthy person to enter into God's kingdom realm. There was an invitation. I'll put it this way. There was a seed put out there that was meant to be planted into a fertile place that had the ability to see beyond. Right? These other men that answered the call, even though they struggled with what about and I don't get it and didn't we and who's going to sit at your right hand and you know all these different things that they struggled with, they allowed the seed to take root and they became part of something that changed in the entire face of the world generation upon generation upon generation upon generation, because their whole thing, this is why they were willing to give their lives as martyrs. Each one of them, at different points in their life, even though John was boiled in oil and didn't die and went to the Isle of Patmos, I get all that, but he was still willing, and there was all these different things that were happening, being pulled apart by horses, flayed. I think it was Philip, his skin was taken off, and Peter hung upside down. Now, all these things, why? Because they saw longevity in the word that was planted in them. They didn't take the seed and go, wait a minute. The church isn't going like we thought it would go yet. We were told that we would see the establishment of these things take place. The church is built upon the apostle and the prophet. We need to be here to see all that take place. We need to make sure that it goes beyond Asia Minor. We need to make sure that all of the Empire, the Romans, they've got to hear, they got to know, we got to go beyond it, right? What if they do that? What if they're like, hey, wait, There was something that took place in John chapter 20 when Jesus breathed on his disciples and they received something they had not yet received. It was a seed that went on the inside of them that was an assurity that I'm as ever present with you today as I ever have been, and I will continue to be. And you're going to go into this place, right? Go and tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Then you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Samaria, right? All the way to the ends of the earth. Why? Because the seed has been planted in you. You are going to be filled to fullness with the Spirit of God, immersion taking place inside the Spirit. You're going to come out of that place full of power, full of knowing, full of understanding that what you're doing is beyond you. And lo, I am with you. That's King James, but it says, lo, I am with you, all right, to the end of the age, for all time. I will not depart from you. I will not go anywhere. I will continue. This is why Paul said, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Why? Because he understood that no matter, I mean, Paul talks about this over and over, stuff like, I've been shipwrecked and beaten. I've been, you know, stoned to death, not to death, but I've had all these things happen because I am willing to continue on this journey for the fulfillment of what God called me to do so that the next generation can take it further. So that those who I touch, they get seeds planted in them and they carry those seeds beyond. This is the desire that I feel the Lord has not only for Alaska, I really honestly feel like this is what is getting ready to take place from this launching pad of Bridge of Hope into Alaska is the understanding of longevity of seed, that this isn't just about you. This isn't just about a generation that's alive here and now, but this is about a generation that is coming up. What happens if a generation arises that doesn't need all the work that I need? Work meaning I need this cut off and that taken out and this broken off and that taken away and because I didn't understand and I didn't know and I was fed a wrong, you know, understanding of who God is and I was captive in the world and I was stuck in it. What happens if a generation arises that neither knows captivity nor all the sinful trash that I had to deal with? A generation that rises up with the purity of mind, a generation that rises up with a purity of heart, a generation that rises up with a knowledge of the love of God, that nothing can separate me from this love. And what I do today affects a generation coming behind me and a generation coming behind them and a generation coming behind them. I don't care, honestly, I don't care what your end time theology is. I don't care whether you believe that God is coming back tomorrow or whether he's coming back in 400 years. It shouldn't make a lick of difference of what we're doing for the kingdom of God. If we can't get beyond our differences of, well, I think people need to say the prayer this way. I think people need to understand that, you know, eschatology in days is going to look just like this. None of you know. I don't know. You don't know. None of us know what it's going to look like or what it's going to be like. We have a lot of thoughts, a lot of ideas. We can look at Scripture and see different things. But I promise you, if you want to come and argue with me, I could refute every Scripture that you have, just like you could probably refute every Scripture I have that, oh, this is how it's going to be or that's how it's going to be. Jesus said this, no one knows. How about we grab a hold of the kingdom of God, put it in some fertile soil, allow it to grow, stop being choked out, stop being run off, quit trying to look for mine, and just press in and go, I'm going to keep plowing this field if that's what I have to do, but I'm going to see the fulfillment of my row being perfect right up the road straight, and I'm going to plant every seed that I can plant in it, and I'm going to throw some out there so someone else can harvest where, you know, whatever. And if I don't get to see the harvest, my kids will. And if my kids don't, my grandkids will. And if they, you know, that's how we plow and plant and see the kingdom of God fulfilled. And we are going to see, listen, We were told years ago things like, God has given you the north. Do you remember ever hearing that, Mom? I think you probably do. If you have a mind that says, well, that means that I'm going to see all of this take place, you could get discouraged pretty easily and go, you know, it doesn't look like that's happening. It doesn't look like that's taking place. Or we can go and plant and plant and do what we can and plant and water, and someone else is going to see the growth and someone else is going to see the... But I am going to plant as if, just like Abraham, I will see the fulfillment of the promise, because someone in this generation to come will see the fullness of the promise that's been made. What if we took prophecy that way? Yeehaw. Welcome home, Zach. I'm gonna close this down, or I'll just keep going. Can we do this? Can you stand? If you'd like to know my end time theology and eschatology, if you'd like to know my soteriology, I would gladly share those things with you. I would be happy to. I know I had one person ask me about it, and we have not yet had the time to really dig into that. But anyway, I only say that to be a little bit in jest, but I do think those things are important, but they cannot dictate to us how we act or respond inside this place. One thing I really want you to go back and read. Go back and read Hebrews 11, where Abraham saw a city. It was a kingdom city. But if you look at the context of it, it isn't about off in heaven somewhere. This was a city that was prepared. It was a city that mirrored the kingdom of God here on the earth. This is what Abraham was promised and looking for. This is what our inheritance is supposed to eventually look like. Let it be established on earth as it is in heaven. That which looks like the same as what's being done in heaven, being done on earth. That is what a kingdom city looks like. What if we began to proclaim, let's see Alaska become a kingdom state? Whether I see it in my earthly days or not, doesn't matter. That's what's supposed to be in my heart, is the establishment of a kingdom city, a kingdom state, a kingdom nation, a kingdom world. Okay, so close your eyes. Only because I just don't want any distractions. So in the name of Jesus, over each one of you, I declare an opening of your understanding of longevity, an opening of understanding of legacy, lineage, inheritance, generations, in Jesus' name. I declare that you are a people who have an ear to hear. You have not closed off your ears. And the Lord is going to open your eyes of understanding to see beyond your own need, your own comfort, your own how it affects you or how it affects this or how it affects that. But you're going to begin to see longevity. I declare over you a 30,000 foot view, one that sees the bigger picture. Even as Ben was saying, being able to see the whole of the picture of the Grand Canyon from a view up high enough to see it, I declare a heavenly view. Thank you that each one of us are seated in heavenly places. And so I declare that your view would be one from on high and not one from down low. That your view would not be stuck in how it affects you or what your row is or isn't, or but you have a bag full of seed. And the Lord is saying, cast your seed out there. Thank you, Lord, that your word says that you give, in Ecclesiastes, that you give bread to the eater, seed to the sower. Thank you, Lord. So I pray that our desire put seed out there would increase, that we would be sent ones out into our communities, out into our state, our country, the world. And Lord, that I pray that a spirit of evangelism would rise up in the hearts of each one of us, and we would see the harvest beginning to take shape. That we would experience the harvest that you have called us to walk through. But Lord, we would begin to tend those plants and plant those seeds for the harvest to come as well. So we call in and call forth the harvest that we are designed to tend and plant and grow and water and all the different things. And we call in the harvest into the kingdom of God for generations to come. Open up longevity in each heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you're dismissed. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Walk out with open hearts and open lives.